Please remain standing for our sermon and gospel lesson this morning from Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. I read in Jesus' name, Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise, for when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are your words. Sanctify us in your truth, for your word is eternal truth. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be holy and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. In the name of Jesus, amen. In the 10 or so weddings that I've done as a pastor, I've never had to deal with a bridezilla. If you don't know what a bridezilla is, it's a reality show. I forget what network it's on, but it's these women who are really more concerned about the wedding than the marriage. You see previews for this show, and it looks more like a preview for an episode of the old school Jerry Springer. Women yelling and screaming and whining and complaining while they're in their wedding gown, and they're yelling and screaming at people who are their friends and family. Let this serve as a warning to anyone here. If you act like that on your wedding day and I am doing the ceremony, I will walk out. Just be aware, Brooke. I wouldn't expect that from you. I've never had to deal with a bridezilla. However, there was one wedding that I did where the bride was very concerned about one thing. She just had one request. She wanted to be walking down the aisle as the bell tower that she was getting married under, as that bell tower struck 3 p.m. The wedding was going to be at Concordia College in Moorhead, beautiful setting, and she wanted not to walk down to Pachelbel's Canon or any of the other popular processional hymns to walk down to. She wanted to walk down to the bell tower chiming 3. And she was so very specific about it, I figured, not a problem. She'll make sure she gets her bridesmaids whipped into shape so that this can happen. Well, the night of the rehearsal, we're there at the bell tower at Concordia, and they have two wedding coordinators there. If you can get a wedding venue with wedding coordinators, I really appreciate it. It makes my job a lot easier. But the wedding coordinators and I kind of figured out where everyone needed to be and at what time so that all the wedding party could process and that right at 3 o'clock, the bride would be walking down the aisle. The day of the wedding came. 2:30 rolled around. The whole wedding party gathered together. We met for prayer. And then I and the groomsmen were going to one spot, and the bride and the bridesmaids were going to another spot so that we could get this whole thing in order and get it done. Then at about 2:53, one of the wedding coordinators came up to me and said, "Do you know where the bride and the bridesmaids are?" I had no idea. Things turned into a game of hide and seek at that point. Two wedding coordinators running all over trying to find the bride and her bridesmaids. I'm guessing the groom was thinking he was going to be left at the altar. I was wondering if I was at least going to get reimbursed for mileage traveling down to Moorhead. Finally, the bell tower rings, 3 o'clock. The bell rang clear and bright, and it would have been nice, but still no bride. 307 comes along, and all of a sudden here come the bride and her bridesmaids giggling and laughing as they come out of one of the buildings. And the bride looks at me and says, "Can we still make it for the 3 o'clock entrance?" And I looked at her and I thought, "Are you even kidding me?" I didn't say that. I was nicer than that. I said, "No, the bell's already rung. You've missed it." And I didn't say that to be mean. I just said it because it was the truth. She'd messed up. She missed having her perfect entrance. Now, the rest of the day went fine. They still got married. The wedding was successful. And as far as I know, they're still happily married. But that picture of a perfect entrance was forever gone. Now, in the parable that Jesus tells us, there's not such a forgiving attitude. There's a moment that once gone can never be regained, and everything falls apart once that moment is gone. There's no happy ending. There's no plan B. Once that moment comes and goes, that's the end. This parable of Jesus, it can be difficult for us if we start looking too closely at all of the details. You can end up in a lot of very strange places if you take a detail and blow it out of proportion. Believe me, as I was studying through this text this week, I saw lots of those. But the main point of the parable is crystal clear, and the main point is really what we should be concerned about. The main point of the parable: watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Be ready. These 10 virgins are all invited to a wedding party. They're all in as far as the guest book is concerned. And so they're all waiting at the house of the groom where the party would take place. And they're waiting for the groom and the bride to come and for the wedding feast to begin. Jesus tells us that 5 of these virgins were moros, is the Greek word, where we get our word moron. They were foolish. And 5 of these virgins were wise. The wise do something that, in all honesty, is kind of silly. They've been invited to a daytime wedding. And they bring their lamps, presumably because this party is going to go into the night and they have to get home. And so they need a lamp to get home. Now, these 5 wise ones, being invited to a daytime wedding, they burden and they take extra stuff that they probably won't need with them. They take a whole extra flask of oil. It seems silly to trouble yourself to not only bring your lamp, but to bring an extra flask of oil. It's just more that you have to keep track of, more that you have to carry around. And the 5 morons sensibly don't. They just bring their lamps. But, as is often the case and as Scripture tells us, the wisdom of this world is foolishness. The afternoon carries on, evening passes, and it's night. And what was supposed to be a wedding party turns into a slumber party. All 10 virgins, all 10 girls, finally nod off and succumb to sleep. And then finally, at midnight, comes the cry. "Behold the bridegroom, come on out to meet him." And so that call wakes up all of these 10 girls. And suddenly, those foolish girls think that the silly action of the wise girls wasn't so silly and unnecessary anymore. To the horror of those 5 morons, they realize they don't have any oil. Their lamp looks like mine. Empty. And so they ask. They ask the 5 wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." And in a great act of Christian charity, the wise say, "No way." No way. If we give you our oil, then we're not going to have enough for us. You go and you buy some for yourselves. You see, it wasn't not being charitable at that point for the wise virgins. The point of it is, time has already run out. At this point, at midnight, all the oil merchants, they've probably gone home, they've had supper, they've tucked their kids into bed, and they're done watching SportsCenter. And yet, it still isn't going to be a problem for these foolish girls to get oil because everybody knows everybody. They just have to go around knocking on doors and begging and pleading, and someone will eventually give them oil. But again, the problem is that time has run out. The time to get oil is gone and done. The groom has come, the party has started, and the door has shut. Five morons get their oil and they get back to the door and they bang and bang and bang trying to get in, calling out, "Lord, Lord, open also for us." And then some of the most terrifying words of Scripture that come faintly but very clearly through that door. And if you listen carefully, these words sound exactly like Jesus, except for what those words say. The words come through the door, "Truly I say to you." That's a Jesus thing to say. "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." Notice the voice doesn't say, "I didn't invite you." The voice does not say, "I didn't love you" or "I didn't call you." The voice says, "I never knew you because you never bothered to know me." Now again, we can get all distracted with some of these details about the parable, but when it comes down to it, what is that oil? What is it that keeps the foolish out, the morons out, and what is it that gets the wise in? What keeps you out of the party and what gets you into the party? And the answer to that, of course, is faith. Faith in Jesus, crucified, risen, and coming again for you. Crucified and risen for the forgiveness of your sins. Faith that Jesus has done everything necessary for you to be saved. And God gives that faith in certain and indefinite ways. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." And so as you read and hear and mark and learn the Scriptures, God gives you faith. And in the sacraments, God gives you His faith-giving word in baptism with water, put right on your head. It doesn't miss. In communion, God gives you His faith-sustaining word in bread and in wine. Again, faith and words that don't miss. It's for the forgiveness of your sins. And as you receive it, you are forgiven. God gives that gift of faith through His word. So, why don't you get it? Why don't you come and receive God's gift of faith? It's not expensive. Why don't you go to the merchants? The merchants have put this gift of faith on sale. It's absolutely free. You don't have to do anything. Just come and get it. Why don't you come? Why don't you hear? Why don't you believe? Why is it that we let so many other things get in the way of us hearing the Word of God? What could be more important? Why aren't we busying ourselves with filling up as many flasks of oil as we possibly can? Because God's just dying to give it away. Why would we ever feel secure that we've had enough of the Word of God? Why? You see, the only way that you can run out of oil is if you cut yourself off from it. And so why are you letting yourself get distracted with so many other things and not coming back to the Word of God? You don't know how long the Word of God is going to be open to you. We are very blessed here to be able to come to this place, to hear the Word of God, to worship together. But we don't know how long that's going to last. We don't know how long we'll be able to have Bibles in our homes. That day might disappear. Why don't we go to the merchants? Why don't we go to the life-giving, the faith-giving Word of God? You see, Jesus is coming again, and that oil that He gives for free, you know what? It's not going to always be given. Christ is going to return, and at that point, the time for getting your oil will be gone. Christ is coming again. He's promised that to us, but He promised it so long ago that we forget how imminent His return is going to be. 2,000 years we've been hearing, Christ is coming back, Christ is coming back. And yesterday feels a lot like today, and yesterday felt a lot like the day before, and Jesus didn't come back either yesterday or the day before, so we figure He's not coming today. We are fools, and we need to repent. That day when Christ returns, if we aren't ready for it, it will be exactly like that text from Amos. It'll be like being chased down by a lion. And you finally get free of the lion only to be met by a bear. And finally you make it to your house and you lean against the wall trying to catch your breath and you get bit by a poisonous serpent. That day, if you are not ready, if your lamps and if your flasks are not full, will be terror. All that will be left for you is the outer darkness, which is horrifying and horrible. There will only be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so now is the time to come to the light. When we have finally scared ourselves into a tizzy about questioning whether or not we are ready for Christ's return, we need to stop. And we need to realize what it is that we are waiting for. Christ is coming again, and absolutely we need to be ready. But Christ isn't coming like your mother-in-law to see if your wedding gift china has been chipped. He's coming to bring a party. He's coming to bring the unspeakable, unfathomable joy of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And absolutely we need to be ready. But mostly because it would be an absolute travesty if we left ourselves outside. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, both now and forevermore. Amen. Hymn number 4.